Isaiah 42, we began this last week, and today are going to continue. Isaiah 42, 14 to 21. For a long time I have kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back, but now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These things are the things I will do. I will not forsake them, but those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant and deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make His law great and glorious. Today, I want to pick up, we talked at great length about how God's people could be blind and what a tragedy that is. And today, I want to really get to the heart of what we were talking about, and that is that God says it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness. I want to talk, and I know that we're running late. We've had the long video and so many prayer requests, so many needs. But I want to talk about how God does things for His own sake. I was listening to a pastor today, and he began by saying that, and he was changing his normal. He was in the middle of a series, and because of the economic situation in the country, he was going to talk on a different thing and delay his series till a later date. And I thought, that's a great thing. And then he started to speak, and he began to speak about how they're the problem. The greedy bankers and the greedy Wall Street and the greedy politicians and the greedy, and everybody, and his scripture was 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek their face, my face, and turn from their wicked way. And it just hit me that all these people are talking about how someone else is to blame. But you know what? Most of the time, it's all of us that are to blame. Collectively, we're the ones that are to blame for the way things go. God doesn't walk away from us. It's the fact that we don't seek. Who here can say that we as a nation have sought God rightly? Not the politicians, not the media elite, not all, but as a nation, all of us, that we've sought God, that we've been humble. Who here can say, I have been diligent in all of our finances and we've never run up credit card debt? I remember my father's generation that grew up during the Depression, that they saved for everything and postponed. Who here can say that we haven't lived in the I want it now mentality? And so none of us can come to God saying we have clean hands. If it depended on someone standing in front of God and saying, God, I've done it all right, we'd have no hope whatsoever. But you notice something? God says, it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness, not for the sake of our righteousness. Not for the sake of our righteousness, for the sake of His righteousness. God moves because it is His name that is at stake. Look with me at Isaiah 48. Look with me at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, just over a couple of chapters. Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. God begins again, and these words could be written not only to America, but to the church in America. Isaiah 48, 8. You have neither heard nor understood. The same thing he accused them of in Isaiah 42. From of old, your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. How come it is that the rebel persona is so popular? The defiant person that says no. We talk about the goody two-shoes as being boring. But the rebel without a cause, they're the cool person. God says, I know how treacherous you are. Treacherousness is in our hearts. Who here can say that they haven't had a friend turn on them in just an instant? One of the things about working with teenagers is, man, teenagers are tough. It's tough being a teenager. One day you've got a friend that, man, they'll stick, and the next day they are sticking knives in your back. Isn't that true? But who here can say that they have never turned their back on a friend? That they've never been the one who was unfaithful? Treacherousness is part of us, but notice what God says, verse 9, for my own sake I will delay my wrath. God says, I know what's at stake. It's my name that's at stake. I will delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I will hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. God says, I don't want to have to destroy anyone. God doesn't take joy in destruction. God wants to forgive. God is also holy and just, and so he says, I send you affliction. And yet, the minute something bad happens to us, what is our immediate cry? God, why are you letting me go through this? Why is it that whenever anything good happens, we think, oh, this is wonderful. Whenever anything bad happens, God, you've been unfair. How come it is when we know that we've done something? I was talking with someone this week, and they were driving well over the speed limit. I mean, well over the speed limit. And they got pulled over, and the cop just let them off. Said, you know, you've got a clean record. I'm not going to ruin that here. I'll write you up a ticket for a dirty windshield or something like that. How come it is when that happens to us, we go, oh, that was good. But when the cop throws the book at us, we say, that dirty rat. Look at verse 11. God says, for my own sake, I will do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God says, my name has to be upheld. Now here's the question. Is my life about upholding the name of God? Is my life about upholding the name of God? Sadly, we have seen in these past years, and even before that, many people who named the name of Christ and yet didn't uphold the name of God. It is so much easier to talk about Jesus than it is to live the hard life when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Anybody here say, you know, it is really easy when the pressure comes to remain trusting, faithful, not get angry. When the news is bad, to say, blessed be. We were singing a song at the Spectrum or at the Wachovia Center. It's become a very popular praise song. When I have abundance or something like that, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But in the valley of affliction, when the rivers flow over, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Anybody here say, you know, I found it really, really easy when the things get narrow and I don't see a way out to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's my rock. But God says, even though we do not respond as we should, even though we so often stumble and fall, even though we don't live up, God says, for my own sake, I will do this. And you know, that's our great hope. That is the great hope that we have. That in a day when God's people are blind, when in a day when the nation is assuming that God will bless us, in a day when so many people are not being faithful, God says, for my own sake. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 20. Over just a couple of books, Jeremiah and then that little book of Lamentation, then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. God describes the situation with His people, and He says in Ezekiel 20, verse 8, He says, but they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of their vile images they had set up, they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt, but for the sake of my name. Can you imagine? You have watched God send 10 plagues on Egypt, and all the people in Egypt could do nothing. All their magicians that could turn snakes, staves into snakes, and snakes into staves, and go hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo. All the magicians couldn't do a thing. Plague after plague comes, and they come when God says, and they go when God says. I've heard somebody say, well, these were just natural occurrences. Are you nuts? And then they see the sea part and walk through, not on muddy ground, but on dry land. And they walk through, and they're on dry, and they see all this, and they get to a mountain, and 45 days later, a month and a half later, they're making a golden image and throwing a wild party for their golden image. Can you? But God says, but for my sake, the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they had lived among, in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Israel, out of Egypt. He goes down and look at verse 14. He says in verse 13, yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. After they saw how God forgave them that, they rebelled against me in the desert. They followed my decrees. They rejected my laws. Although the man who obeys them will live by them, they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. Think about how today the Sabbaths have been desecrated. God says you can have 6 days to earn your food and play your games and do whatever you want to, and one day is mine for you to be mine. Think about how that's desecrated. Somebody says, well, that's the law. Well, my reading of the New Testament is that we should have the love of God in our hearts so much today under grace that we do more than the law says. Amen? So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert. But for the sake of my name, for the sake of my name, God says, for my own sake, I did what would keep it from being profaned. And then again, in verse 22, verse 21 says, the children of Israel rebelled against me. They didn't follow my decrees, my laws. Although the man who obeys them will live by them, they desecrated my Sabbaths. He says, every time, over and over again, you read through the Old Testament, and it is sad to read through the Old Testament. It is a sad book to read because God is so good to people. And we forget. So when somebody says, well, but that was back then, is it? You come to the New Testament and you see the glorious things God did. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has to write to the seven churches, and what does He say? Repent. I find in my heart, how easy is it to stray from Christ? What is it that the hymn writer said that he prayed, bind my wandering heart to Thee? Is there anybody here that can say, boy, I don't... Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God says, I'm not going to do it because you deserve it. Oh, I thank God that this doesn't say, but if anybody will come to the place where they deserve me to move, then I'll move. But you know, you better really... Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? If it said that, would we have much hope? But look what it says, but I withheld my hand for the sake of my name. Oh, what a wonder grace is. What a wonder grace is. Let me show you one more verse. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 12. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 12. I was listening to a pastor this week, and he listed 20 things that are going on in America today. And you know, I don't think he scratched the surface. I don't think he scratched the surface. Verse 12, Isaiah 59, 12, for our offenses are many in your sight. And you know, there are some of us that could say, well, you know, we're not the worst. And maybe there's none of us in this place that's the worst. But you know what? There's none of us that can say we're pure either. And even if we were, read in the book of Joshua, the story of Achan. When one person in all of Israel disobeyed God, and God said, I hold the whole of my people accountable for his sin. It doesn't say for you individually, it says for us as a people. Our offenses are many in your sight. Did you see the bailout bill? $700 billion, well, it's now $800 billion. But did you know what they had to throw into that? They had to throw in subsidies for rum because the rum manufacturers aren't making enough money. So they needed subsidies for the rum. Can you imagine in a nation that is being overwhelmed with the consequences of drugs and alcohol, we want to sponsor making more. Tell that parent who's grieving over the body of their child killed by a drunk driver that, you know, we've really got to get that rum. I remember the days, at least reading about them, I wasn't there, when Billy Sunday would preach and he'd say, America doesn't need rum, it needs righteousness. America doesn't need gin, it needs Jesus. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our transgressions, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on the Lord, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies. 86% of Americans in a recent poll said that it's okay to lie. Do you remember when they taught stories about George Washington who couldn't tell a lie? And probably wasn't true, but at least it held up an ideal. 86% of people in America say lying's okay. Uttering lies our hearts have conceived, so justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. And you know, if I were to keep account of the public lies that have been told in the last 3 weeks on the TV, and nobody's there to say, excuse me, these are just out-and-out lies. Truth stumbles in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Troy, last week, wanted to do a paper on the truth of Christianity. It was an informative paper. The teacher told him, no, you can't do that because that's Christianity isn't true. It's just something people believe. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. When somebody says, no, I won't be part of the system says, kill them. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. And then look at this tragic verse, verse 16. And he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And you know, we live in a day when I don't know that we could say that there is no one. I don't believe that that's true today. I believe there are some that are trying, but that this next word is our only hope. And it says, so his own arm worked salvation for him. God did it for himself. And that needs to be, you see, that needs to be our focus, that God would do it for himself. His own righteousness sustained him. Not the righteousness of his people, not the righteousness of his followers, not those who said, but his own righteousness. What a wondrous, wondrous thing that is. How do we need to pray? I say all this because I believe that this hope should drive us to prayer. That this should bring us to the place that we desperately want to pray. That God would do that in our day. That God himself would work salvation. Do you know, and I'm going to be telling you this every week, I hope, this month. It was 150 years ago this month. In fact, next Sunday, I believe, it will be 150 years to the day. I'll have to look that up. I believe it was 150 years to the day next Sunday. That the stock market crashed and the Bank of Philadelphia, there was a run on the Bank of Philadelphia and it went out of business. And Wall Street began to pray. And the Philadelphia Stock Exchange began to pray. And there began the greatest outpouring of national salvation in American history. The population of America 150 years ago today was one-tenth of what it is now. It's 300 million today. It was 30 million back then. Within 9 to 12 months of 150 years ago right now, within 9 to 12 months, one-third of the entire American population came to faith in Christ because of prayer. 10 million out of 30 million people came to Christ. There were so many people getting radically saved that in the winter of 1858 into 1859 in New York City, they couldn't fit them in the churches, so they cut holes in the ice in the Hudson River, put ropes under their arms, threw them through the holes, and pulled them back out to baptize them. Tens of thousands. At the height, for about a month and a half, at the height of that, there were 10,000 people a week coming to Christ just in New York City. 10,000 people. That's 1% of New York's population a week. I want us to think about, we prayed or we recited the Lord's Prayer this morning. I want you to think about the end of it. Notice where Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. For thine is the glory." Is it all about Him? Is it all about Him? How often are our prayers all about me? For my comfort? For my ease? For my future? But Jesus said, no, for your kingdom, for your power, for your glory. One last verse, and then we're going to turn to communion. Look with me at Romans. Romans chapter 1. All about Jesus. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 1, 5. Here's what it says. Through Him, Jesus, and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. For His sake. For His sake. For His sake. Let me ask you, in these days when everyone else is afraid and everyone else is running around saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who among us will live and pray for His name's sake? Not for our name's sake. Not that God would get us out of a mess. Who among us will pray, Lord, let Your name be glorified. Let Your name be glorified in me. Let Your name be glorified in my family. Let Your name be glorified by what I say and do. Lord, let Your name be glorified. The marvelous news is when things look bleak, God says, I'll do it for my name's sake. I'll move for my name's sake. Let's bow together. Lord, Lord, it is all about You. Lord, we sing those words, we say those words, we repeat those words, we read those words, and it's so easy to say, but Lord, it is so hard to live. Lord, may we have the courage to pray. May we have the courage to live. May we have the faith to believe that it is about You honoring Your name. Lord, honor Yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.